Scripture reading is taken from the book of Luke chapter 2, verses 21 to 38. Luke chapter 2, 21 to 38. After 8 days had passed, it was time to circumcise the child, and he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. When the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male shall be designated as holy to the Lord. And they offered a sacrifice according to what is stated in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout, looking forward to the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit rested on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Guided by the Spirit, Simeon came into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what was customary under the law, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Master, now you are dismissing your servant in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory of your people Israel." And the child's father and mother were amazed at what was being said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to his mother, Mary, "This child is destined for the falling and the rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be opposed, so that the inner thoughts of many will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." There was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age, having lived with her husband 7 years after marriage, then as a widow to the age of 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped there with fasting and prayer night and day. At that moment, she came and began to praise God and to speak about the child to all who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. Here's the word of God.
The wagon wheel is a symbol, if you like, a symbol of life, a symbol of all ages. So you have all the spokes, and they all go to the hub. And every age is one of those spokes. So we're all part of this story. And that's one of the realities of the Advent story, the season. We celebrate in the liturgical calendar four Sundays, up to Christmas Sunday. A season of Advent, a season to celebrate Christ's birth, and as we say here, it's a season for every age. And so all of us, regardless of where we're at on the life spectrum, this story of Advent speaks to us. So because here, in what we're looking at today, we have Anna and Simeon, who are both quite elderly, and they are looking for the Messiah and meet the Messiah as a babe. How amazing is that? And at the same time, we have this young family, quite young. And of course, Jesus is just 8 days old. Imagine, Christ is 8 days old. That's pretty tiny. That's the scene. So it's a scene that encompasses us all. It's for you and it's for me, and the issue is, can we tune in? Can we be receptive? Can we be awake to the message of Scripture, as Moya just read for us? The immediate context is this is 8 days after the birth of Jesus, so after the shepherd story, after the Magi, we've looked at those stories already. Here we find the Holy Family now in Jerusalem, and taking Jesus to the temple for two ceremonies. And one is the purification ceremony of the mom. And the second is the giving of the first fruits. And so in the Jewish law, the firstborn child, especially the male, was given to the Lord. And an offering was made. And so we think back, for example, to the story of Samuel and Hannah, his mother, and Hannah wants actually Samuel as a young boy to be left in the temple. And so there's no offering paid because the child is the offering. But typically, some sort of offering would be paid and the child would be with the family. It was a way of acknowledging God's goodness and to acknowledge that everything is from Him. And so I think that's interesting because essentially for ourselves, I mean, we come from the earth, right? The earth is the Lord's. Our food comes from the earth. Our water comes from the earth. The air comes from the earth. We are children of the earth. God creates us this way. Everything is His. That's the point. You have stuff, I have stuff, but everything is the Lord's, really. And the principle of giving back to the Lord is really recognizing that. It's all yours anyway, and so I return a portion to you because you are the creator of the earth. You are our creator. So it's interesting, in the Gospels we have many statements of Jesus, but we also have at the end of John the statement that, you know, there are so many statements of Christ that the Bible doesn't contain them all. And so, interesting here, Paul references a word of Christ that we don't have in the Gospels. Apart from this message, we would not know that Jesus said this. Paul says, "Remember the words of the Lord Jesus, for He Himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" That statement is not in the Gospels anywhere. Paul knows this. The church understands that Christ said that and now repeats that word. It's interesting. "It is better to give than to receive." So we're in a season of giving. And, you know, we want to give gifts and we receive gifts Christmas Eve or Christmas Day. It's different people have different traditions, but there's this giving and receiving of gifts. And Jesus says, you know, it is actually better to give than it is to receive. It's better to give. And so we keep that in mind even in our church family and in our desire to meet all of our commitments. It is better to give than to receive. That's what Jesus was saying. And so we hear His word. We could probably have a talk about that. Why is that the case? Why is it better to give, actually, than to receive? Why does Jesus say that? It's better to give than it is to receive. Jesus, who had very little, was always giving Himself to others. It's better to give than to receive. So there's a truth in that that maybe, 2,000 years later, we don't understand so well. I don't know. And we receive. We like receiving. Jesus actually said it's better to give. And so all of that is by way of a background and setup. Here we go with the statement, and we begin with the Song of Simeon. So this man, Simeon, who is elderly, is often in the temple, and he, the text tells us, has been told by the Lord that before he dies, he will see the Christ, which is the Messiah. Christ is Greek for Messiah, that word. He is the Messiah. You will see the Messiah, the one who will bring about the consolation of Israel, meaning he will bring in God's kingdom. He will usher in God's kingdom. He will usher in what we sang in Isaiah 9, 6, 7. The child is born for us, mighty God, Savior, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. He is that for us. So, of course, Simeon is conscious of this, and he is looking. We've said over the last few weeks that there are three characteristics that we see with the Magi, and before I get to that, the Magi and the shepherds were what? They have awareness. They are receptive to what they see, and they are intentional. We see that with the Magi and the shepherds, and now we see it with Simeon. He's aware. Something speaks to him as he sees this little family. He sees families all the time coming into the temple. All kinds of people are making their offerings. The temple's this massive area. But he sees them, something's about them, and he's drawn to them. He's aware, he's receptive, and then he acts on it. And that's what Christmas is inviting us to do the same, to be aware, to be receptive, and then to act. And so Simeon does that. And so he goes over to the couple, and he takes the child. I don't know what Mary's thinking at that point. I don't know if I want to do this. Obviously, she allows Simeon to hold the Christ child. And he starts to sing as it is. And we have a song. You notice it's prose in your Bible. It's inset. So whether he's just praising God in a prayer or whatever, it's meant, to be poetical. That's the idea. So it's known as the Nunc Dimittis, which is the Latin for "now I depart." The Greek, that's what it starts with, those words, "now I depart." And so he's giving praise to God for the fact that he is holding the Messiah, and the consolation of Israel is happening in real time for him. Two themes: the theme of salvation. This child will bring about salvation. He speaks, he says it, that word is used. His salvation, God's salvation through this little child. Verse 30, "for my eyes have seen your salvation." And salvation is not a wish. There's a difference between wishing and hoping. You know, as children, we wish, you know, that we get something for Christmas, whatever it might be. But hope is different than that. Hope is trust. Hope is conviction. Hope is recognizing and living in light of that reality. It's different than wishing. And so Simeon is praising and thanking God for the salvation, this great hope that has been realized. Now, finally, the Messiah is here. So he doesn't know at this point what that's going to look like, how the child's going to go forward. He doesn't know what Mary's going to experience in a deepest sense, although he's going to say something about it. But he knows that the Messiah has been born. And so there's this amazing, wonderful reality, as Moya has talked about. And it's about salvation, but then also it's about inclusion. It's for all the people, and specifically the Gentiles. The Gentiles, us, the rest of the world, beyond the Jewish community. You note in verse 31, "which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and for glory to your people Israel." It's interesting that the parents' response to this and the child's father and mother were amazed at what was being said about him. Now, what are they being amazed about specifically? Because they've already been met by shepherds. They've already been met by the Magi. Mary has been met by Gabriel himself. A lot of stuff has happened. But what they haven't heard specifically is that this child will also be a blessing for even the Gentiles. In Jesus' day, there was this great division between Jews and the Greek community, the Gentiles. And the idea that this Messiah would be for all the people, Jew and Gentile alike, that, I think, is what they're amazed about. They are blown away by that. So Jesus comes and he speaks, or Simeon comes and he speaks this word about Jesus in terms of the salvation that is wrought, and also that the Gentile community, you and I, 2,000 years later, we come as Christians, followers of Christ, because of what Christ has done for us. So this is the Nunc Dimittis. Following the Nunc Dimittis, we have this dark thread, because that's the song. And then Simeon says specifically to Mary, maybe quietly to Mary, just with the couple. And she says this, he says, "this child will be for the rising, for the falling of many and rising, the rising and falling of many. Many will rise, many will fall. And secondly, he will be a sign that is opposed." He's saying this to them. The little one is only 8 days old, and Simeon is bringing this whole message. He is the Savior. It is for all the people. But you know what? Not everybody's going to say yes. He will be for the rising and falling of many. Simeon sees that. The whole world will not respond. Many will respond, and many will not. And so it's the message that of light. We are drawn to the light or we are repelled by the light. And so for Jesus today, many are drawn, many around the world, and many also hate. So it's interesting in some circles, in terms of, you know, of swearing, of, you know, using curse words. What? For some people, the worst word you can use is what? Jesus Christ. They claim the name of Christ and use that to punctuate the reality that they are really upset. This is my statement. They yell it out, Jesus Christ, but in a negative way, right? That's interesting. Why is that the case? Why pick on Jesus Christ and use that as such a negative statement? But it shows what Simeon is saying. It's for the rising and falling of many, and he will be a sign that will be opposed. Simeon says that to the parents, to Mary. And not only that, what? Your heart will be pierced by a sword. Wow. 8 days old, and he's saying to this young mom, and I'm sure she's just blown away. She doesn't really know what that means yet. Your heart will be pierced. And of course, we know that as Jesus grows and he is rejected. I mentioned a few weeks ago at Tyndale, there are the Stations of the Cross that go all the way around the chapel, and they're carved in beautiful marble, and they are wonderful. And there's a powerful scene where it's called the Pietà, where Mary holds Christ after the crucifixion, when he's brought down. It's a powerful scene. So you can just imagine, right? A sword piercing her heart. Simeon saw the whole thing. In his own way, he knows this is coming. It's a great statement of joy, and it's also a great sadness, if you like. And it's not just Christ, it's the Father. It's the Father's heart is also broken in this whole piece, the triune God. But through this experience, what happens? Christ rises, and then the Holy Spirit is given. It's this powerful unit that you know, we don't understand fully. So this is the Nunc Dimittis. This is Mary's reception to this man, Simeon. So what do I like about Simeon? For me, I like it that this man is elderly, quite elderly, but he lives in hope and he lives in peace. I depart in peace, he says. He has a vision that just drives him forward, a vision for life that is captivating, that is wonderful, that just leads him on. So can we learn from him? There's a wonderful quote from Kierkegaard. This is taken from his journal. And another writer comments on it at the end, but Kierkegaard, the great Danish philosopher who was a Christian, writes, "The thing is to understand myself, to see what God wishes me to do. The thing is to find the truth which is true for me, to find the idea for which I can live and die." Kierkegaard writes in his journal. Some of you keep journals. He's penning them. And then the other writer, Daniel Taylor, teaches down at Bethel College, to find an idea, a cause, a purpose around which I can construct a life. That's Simeon. That's what Simeon has done. He's looking for the consolation of Israel. He's looking for the Messiah, and that is the center for his whole life. And I think for us, I think we all long for something that can be that kind of center. I think people do generally. They want it. They want something. They want something that will hold. When the foundations are trembling, what will hold? And Christ, the Messiah, is offered for us if we will receive him and allow him to be your center and my center. That's offered to us. And incarnation, this whole month, is about waking up again to what Christ has for us. In the midst of good times, in the midst of hard times, what is the center that holds us? What is the truth for which I can live and die? Man, I remember the words of Bonhoeffer who's going to be hung in just a few moments by the Nazis. He comes out and he speaks to the hangman before it happens. And he says, "You think this is the end for me. That's what you all think. But this is not the end for me. I will live. I will be with the Lord. My life is beyond that." And that truth is what is holding Bonhoeffer together and allows him to do what he does. He was living safely in America. He didn't have to go back to Germany to the Nazi regime. He was free. He intentionally goes back to identify with the people and to be a messenger of hope. And he finally pays with his life. But when he goes to the hangman, he says, "This is not the end for me." That's the truth. That's the reality. So he ends his life, that part. So we have the message of Simeon. But then, of course, we have the message of Anna. And what do we know about Anna? Anna, note, is also called a prophet. She is a prophet. It is not just men who are prophets. Females were also prophets. Anna is a prophet, and she lives in the temple area, and we know she is old, 84, and it could even be older. Depends how we translate that. But she's very elderly, first century, that's a great age. And note, she lives and prays and fasts and worships in the temple. And by the way, this is how the New Testament talks about fasting. There is no command. It doesn't say you have to fast like in the Old Testament. But it's assumed we will fast. Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, when you fast, don't make a big deal about it. Don't tell everybody in the world you're fasting. Just do it and live in a way that's rejoicing. They don't even need to know, but you and I know you're fasting. And you see what happens with Anna here. The text just tells us she worships, she prays, she fasts. That's it. She does it. It's a spiritual discipline. So we could all be engaging in this very healthy, good discipline, I would suggest. Maybe all of us would be better off if we did more of that. That's what Anna is doing. Not lost in the past, but again, here. So she also sees what something's going on. And she goes up to the family and praises God for the child. Because she says, for all who are looking for redemption of Jerusalem. Which is another way. It's like the consolation of Israel, the redemption of Jerusalem. It is the reality of the Messiah here, bringing in the kingdom of God. And so Anna praises. Anna rejoices in the Holy Family. So they're getting it from Simeon. They also get it from Anna. That must have been a very powerful day. We know Mary was a contemplative. She held on to all this kind of stuff. So they have the capacity to see. This is what I like so much. They have awareness. They have receptivity. And they act. This is the capacity to have spiritual insight, right? Insight means to see into something. And so they are able to see into what's going on here. They see the wonder of this reality, the wonder of this baby's birth. There's lots of people, little ones being born all around. They see into this reality and note, they're not blinded by the cares of the world. And I think we have to hold on to this because living can be tough, right? It can be very tough, challenging. Stuff happens, which is hard. And we can be blinded by that. But they're able, both Simeon and Anna probably saw all kinds of stuff, experienced stuff. We know that she for sure lost her husband. She has experienced loss, grief. But here they are, praising God. So do we have the desire and to see into, the capacity to see into your world, my world, more than just the circumstances, to see into it? And so as we end, we come back to the wheel. All right, here we are. You're one of those spokes. I'm one of those spokes. They all go to the hub. We can say God is the hub. Abba is the hub. Christ is the hub. You or I are in that picture. So what is my response to God? in the midst of that. We end with three statements. The first one is hope and salvation fuel their vision to see. It's a positive reality that drives them forward. It's not negative. It's not pessimistic. It's trust. It's hope. The best is yet to come. Dorothy Day used to say, and I've said it before, all the way to heaven is heaven. Why? Because Jesus is the way. All the way to heaven is heaven because Jesus is the way. We could say, are you crazy? How can that be? Dorothy Day lived her life for the poor in New York City. That was her parish, if you like. So she saw lots of stuff. But she says, all the way to heaven is heaven because Jesus is the way. We live in a sense of hope. And secondly, we become a light. We want to become a light. Jesus is the light. The symbol for this whole series is the star. The star of Bethlehem provides light. But Paul says in Ephesians, we are also children of light. That's part of our vision, to live as children of light. To be a light to this community. To be a light to your world. To be a light at your workplace. To be a light in your family. This is what we're invited. Live as children of light, Ephesians 5. And then finally, we notice the equanimity and the peace. To be equanimous. Equanimous is to be still. To be quiet, to know God's peace. Throw a pebble in the pond and you see the little ripples going out. That's equanimity, to be equanimous. And they have that, and I think we want that. We want peace. We want hope. We want to be light, and we want to know God's peace. And that, I believe, is what Simeon and Anna are teaching us. I think that's why they're included in this story. The gospel writers include it. Luke includes it because he knows it's a powerful piece and we need to think about it and give praise to God. So may we learn. May we learn from Simeon and Anna this week as you go forward. Maybe you can read the story over a bit and think about it. May that prepare you for this coming Saturday. When's Christmas? Saturday? Monday. When is it? Tell me. A week tomorrow, all right. I still got to figure that out, Dave, a week tomorrow. We want to be contemplatives as we go forward. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you that you love us, that you care for us. I thank you that this story has been recorded, and that Luke records it and reminds us of these two wonderful people, Simeon and Anna, who loved you and looked forward to the birth of the Messiah. And here we are years later, Lord, who are beneficiaries of this reality that we know the Messiah, Jesus, and he is our Lord. So may we be conscious, Lord, this week. May we have awareness. May we be saying yes to this truth. And use us, Lord, for your name's sake, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.